Amen. Isn't God good? Praise God. Listen, you know, the way that we do church is something that I look at, you know, through church history, the way church has been done. And if you look at the church all the way back to the book of Acts, the church has done a couple of simple things. We worship, we pray, we teach the word, and we do it again. We worship, we pray, and we teach the word, we pray for each other, we worship, we teach the word over and over and over again. And I want you to understand that this is a system that God set up. Man didn't set this up, even going all the way back to the Old Testament when he set up the tabernacle. It's a system of worship, and it's a system of, really what it is, it's a system of approaching God. How do we approach God? How do we interact with God? In the Old Testament, they built the tabernacle and they put the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And when he was giving Moses the instruction about the Ark of the Covenant, he said, I want you to put two angels on the mercy seat or on the top of the Ark. And these angels, he told them very, very specifically how he wanted it. He said, I want the wings to be leaned forward towards each other, and their faces, he said, it's important that their faces are looking towards the ground. And it was between those two angels that the presence of God would show up. And Moses would meet with God, and God would speak to Moses. And so this goes back a long time. And what I want you to understand is when we come to church, we're not just going through motions, right? We're part of a system that God has set up that's been going on for a long time. And the privilege of being able to come into the presence of God, it's no longer just Moses. Everyone is invited to come into the presence of God and fellowship with Him. I know some came from backgrounds that maybe didn't value worship and didn't understand it, but listen, worship is a critical part of what the church does and a critical part of our relationship with God. Amen? And so, look, when we worship in the Spirit and the presence of God comes in, we're not going to just rush past that. This is a time that God is showing up. In other words, He's responding to what we're doing. We're lifting up His name. We're worshiping Him. We're calling on Him. And when you feel the presence of God, that's His response to that. He's saying, I am pleased in that, and I want to be with you today. How many of you are thankful for that? That we can gather and approach God. And yeah, it can be done anywhere, but I'm going to tell you, there's nothing that can replace corporate worship. I love worshiping at home by myself. But when you come together as the body of Christ and worship God, there's something so special about that, because I think it most closely resembles what worship looks like in heaven. We're all gathered worshiping God right in His presence. It's going to be a beautiful thing. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, we're in a series right now called Insignificant, and we started this last week, so this is week two. And we're talking about, really what we're talking about is what God considers significant versus what the world considers significant, and even sometimes what believers consider significant, and how sometimes we get it backwards. And sometimes we're counting things significant that God says is insignificant. Other times we're counting things insignificant that God says is significant. And that's what this whole series is about. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. You don't have to turn there. They're going to put it on the screen for you. But I do see a few Bibles, actual Bibles, in here this morning, which is a beautiful, beautiful thing. I also see many sets of reading glasses going along with those actual Bibles. but anyway, Matthew 25, 31. And as you turn there, I want to just tell you a quick story that happened recently. How many can relate to the following statement that I'm about to make? When someone tells me no, they don't really mean no. Yeah, some of you understand what I mean when I say that. If you have a personality like mine, you instinctively understand that without me having to explain this to you. But when someone tells me no, they don't really mean no. They really just told me one path that isn't going to work, but there's a lot of other paths that I still have to explore to get what I want, right? You understand what I'm talking about? And there are some people that are really hardwired this way. And I'm definitely one of those people where if I really want something, when someone tells me no, it's almost exciting. It's like a challenge. And the more no's I experience along the way, the more excited I get. And I just find a lot of joy in working around and figuring out, not anything immoral or illegal, you know, but just figuring out and exhausting every resource to get what I want and to accomplish what I want. And for example, recently, my son and I, we ride dirt bikes, and this is a hobby of ours. And we recently decided that we wanted to get our dirt bike street legal, mainly because sometimes when we ride on trails, we like to be able to get on the road for a little bit and get to other trails. And then also, like some national parks and things like that, if your dirt bike is street legal, you can actually ride them on the 4x4 roads and stuff in the national park. So it's a lot of fun. But you have to be street legal in order to do that. So I went to our local DMV and was informed that we could not make our dirt bike street legal. Now, I found out later this was a mistake, if you didn't know, that is not correct. But I was told this in the beginning. But, you know, just because someone tells me no, I mean, it's not over, right? And so we started going down this process, and the first thing I discovered online was that there are other people that think a lot like me. And there's actually a group of lawyers that have come together, and they will walk you through the process of how to register your dirt bike in another state and then get it here in Louisiana. And then you go, well, yeah, but once it's here, you have 30 days to transfer it to Louisiana title, so that's not going to work. Well, we got around that too, because we're going to help you open an LLC in that state where you actually own a company in that state, and your dirt bike is registered to that company. Now, before you begin to question, I'm not sure our pastor should be doing that, I just want to let you know I did not do that, okay? But don't think that I wasn't thinking about doing that for very, very, very hard, very long time. But thank goodness we have other friends that I talk to, and I was able to get my dirt bike registered legally here in Louisiana, so it was no problem. But the point is that there are those of us that are wired like that, and for some of us it's a lot of things, but then for some of us, it takes a really special thing for us to go into that mode where we're just not going to give. It's like an important thing, like our kids, you know, like we're fighting for our kids or something like that. It doesn't take much to get me there, but for some people, you know, it's like got to be something really special that they're fighting for. But it's a wonderful trait, I think. I mean, it can steer you wrong too. Trust me, it can definitely steer you wrong. One of the things I've learned with that is that's not always how God operates. And many times I've been in that mode where God is tapping me on the shoulder. It's like, you need to slow down. You're doing this. You're going to do this all your way. You're going to get what you want, but you're not going to want what you get. You better slow down. And so he usually has another path of trusting, waiting, much slower than my way, but it much better too when it's done. I tell you that story, and you're going to see why in Matthew 25. Here, Jesus is talking about what it's going to look like that day that we stand before God. And he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty, give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Now, the reason I told you the story in the first place before we read it is because that trait of like trying to finagle and find your way around and another solution, and all of that's over at this point, because what is happening now is final. And his no is no, and his yes is yes. And if he designates you at this point as a goat or a sheep, you have no say in it. And I think there are a lot of people like me that probably in that moment they're going to be thinking, wait a minute, there's a way around this. There's no way that I'm about to be sentenced to hell for eternity. There's no way that there has to be some appeal process. There has to be some workaround. There has to be some back channel. There has to be some motion. But they're going to realize, it's going to slowly sink in, this is final. And it doesn't matter how hard you work, it don't matter how much you cry about it, it doesn't matter how upset you about it, this is the final declaration that will ever be made over your life, and it is completely final. I believe that's why the Bible says that in this moment there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth as people realize that, as they realize this is complete, this is final. Now, if you've ever read this passage like me, usually when I read this passage, it makes me nervous. And I read this passage, and because I think I have a tendency to always see what I'm not doing, and probably many of us are wired like that, I always have a tendency to go, I'm not doing enough. I'm probably not doing enough, and I want to make sure on that day that I'm doing enough. You know, I want to make sure that all my ducks were in a row. But actually, if I read it through the right lens, I'm realizing that this is actually incredibly relieving. This is actually incredibly refreshing, what he says here. He doesn't say, come you who made an enormous impact in this world. He doesn't come and say, you who built huge churches and orphanages and missions organizations and hospitals, who changed the world over and made a huge impact. He doesn't say that. It's actually extremely encouraging. He says, come, for when I was hungry, you fed me. How many of you ever fed somebody that was hungry? If you have kids, it's nonstop. For I was hungry and you gave me food. He said, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. How many of you have ever given somebody that was thirsty something to drink? Nobody's even raising their hand because it's so obvious. Everybody in here has done this. Okay? He says, I was a stranger and you welcomed me, or could just say, was kind to me. I was a stranger and you were kind to me. He says, I was naked and you clothed me. How many of you ever given clothes to somebody that didn't have any clothes? You ever dropped anything off at Goodwill? You qualify. I was sick and you visited me. How many of you ever taken care of somebody that was sick? Again, if you have kids, you get an opportunity to be made into the image of Christ, like constantly, by doing all of these things. Or, he said, I was in prison and you visited me. And I could say, how many of you have visited somebody in prison? I know we've had the opportunity to do that. Many of you have. But one thing I want you to keep in mind is, this is not an exhaustive list. Okay, he mentioned five things. You're hungry, you're thirsty, you don't have clothes, you're feeling alienated or isolated, and somebody visited you, sick and in prison. It's not an exhaustive list. Essentially, what he is saying is, anybody who is in need, anybody who is down and out, anybody who is not being looked after or cared for, and then you take time out of your life to care about them, that is significant before God. Enough that in the last day that we all stand before him, these are the things that get mentioned. These are the things that get mentioned. Not, were you a world changer? Were you the next Billy Graham? Not, did you open lots of companies and make lots of money? That's not in the list. And again, I know my tendency, I don't know yours, but my tendency is to read this and go, oh my gosh, am I doing? And when I look at the list, I'm like, yeah, constantly I'm doing these things. Not necessarily for what we think of like, oh, you have to go do it for a homeless person, you know, in order for it to count. No, I think that what he's saying is that I care about every single human being on this planet. And anytime you see another human being that is in need and you care enough to help take care of that need, he said, it's as if you did it for me personally, and it is significant. Isn't it interesting? Because these are all things that we would consider insignificant, which is why I think when we read this list, we get nervous. Because we're like, that's not significant enough. So he must be talking about like something bigger than I'm thinking. Like he's talking about, did I, like Mother Teresa, you know, am I like cleaning the wounds of people in Calcutta and I like got a ministry giving clothes out and food, you know? We think this must be bigger than it is, because we think in terms of it's got to be so significant what we do for God. Let's just read what he says. It's not actually, it's things that the world would consider very insignificant. But I can't tell you how many times that I've had a conversation with someone where I felt God involved in that conversation. And when I walked away, I felt the pleasure of God by the way that person was handled. And I'm thinking, that was so small, that was so insignificant, but as if God is saying, when you did it to them, you were doing it to me. And so it's extremely significant before God. Why is this important? The main reason this is important is because this understanding directs how we live as Christians. It directs how we live in this world as Christians. Because you can live every day thinking, I got to do more for God, more for God. I'm not doing enough for God. I got to do more, something bigger, something more, something bigger for God. And I think so many times God is saying, look, what I need you to do is love and care for those people that are around you that I've put in your life. Do that well, and it is extremely significant before me. Amen. So this passage helps us understand what is truly significant to God. But like I said, this is not an exhaustive list. Because I think a lot of people, again, this is probably a personality type, but a lot of people look at this as a checklist. They're like, okay, when's the last time I fed somebody that was hungry? Okay. When's the last time I visited somebody in prison? I've never done that. I'm probably a goat, you know, probably going to get on the left side and not make it. No, that's not what this is. This list is not a checklist, because it's not an exhaustive list. There are, I believe, any kind, loving thing that you do for another person could have been included in this list. It's not about these, you know, five or six things specifically. I'll give you an example. When Jen and I first got married, we moved to Tulsa. And this was my last year of college. I had almost finished college in 3 years. I only had a couple classes left my senior year, so we decided to get married. And Jen moved to Tulsa to live there. We got an apartment, and we were broke, completely broke, and didn't have... We were living on love, you know, as Alan Jackson sang. But we were definitely living on love. But I was waiting tables, and Jen was working at a bank. And this, I love this story. You probably heard it before, but this, just, I enjoy telling it. So just bear with me. But I remember when we were living in that apartment, our first couch we got from the Salvation Army. I remember we went and bought that. And then we didn't have a coffee table to set our TV on or anything like that. So we had two cardboard boxes with a blanket over the top. And that was our TV stand. And then after all the bills were paid, we had $10 a week that was left. That was like after gas, groceries, you know, all the bills, everything was paid. Everything was taken care of. We had $10 a week left. And so that was just enough money to go to Takeouty Chinese restaurant. Best name for a Chinese takeout place in the world, by the way. Takeouty, we would get General Chow's chicken for $7.25, and we would split that. And then on Wednesday nights in Tulsa, they had not a dollar movie, they had a quarter movie. And these were movies that were no longer in theaters. They're like, you know, old movies from the 80s or whatever. And we'd go watch a quarter movie. And that was our week. That was how we spent our $10 most every week. So we did not have a lot of money. But I remember I was waiting tables. And at that time, I was interning at a church called World Outreach Church as part of my completion of my degree at Oral Roberts. And so I was interning at this church, and I worked for one of the associate pastors there. His name was Brent Atkinson. And I was up there all week, painting walls, you know, cleaning stuff. I wasn't getting paid anything. I was just up there all the time, basically, you know, learning ministry skills and things like that. And that is, by the way, all the skills you learn in ministry in the beginning when you intern somewhere or you start. It's painting, it's you know, sweeping the floor, cleaning the toilets. That's what you pick up when you intern. It's not like what you would think. And so that was what I was doing. And I remember one day I was waiting tables. And remember, Jen and I broke completely. We're waiting tables. I'm waiting tables. And Brent Atkinson comes in for lunch by himself. And he orders, you know, hamburger, whatever. And then he leaves me a $50 tip. And I just remember thinking that it was like $500. It was like so much money. I mean, you know, because that was like 10 trips to take you out. It was just so exciting. $50, you know, it probably had a $7 hamburger. Now, remember, that was 20 years ago, so $50, a little more than a day. But that meant the world to me. See, when I think of a story like that, that could have been added to the list. It's just thinking about someone else outside of yourself and doing something that to you may have been very insignificant, but to the person, it was extremely significant, and more important, to God, it was extremely significant. We don't need to overcomplicate it, right? We don't need to overcomplicate what it is that God is expecting and requiring of us. This blessed me, you know, of course, the tip blessed me, but what we're seeing from Scripture is that it blessed God, which is a whole different thing. I mean, praise God it blessed me, and I'm sure that was his intention. I don't even know if he thought about that God would count it as if he were doing it for him, but that's what Scripture tells us is happening. And I know as a pastor, I've had some of the most beautiful opportunities to see the body of Christ do things like this and just blow my mind and be so encouraging to me, because in church sometimes you can see some ugly things, but then you can see some really beautiful things as well. And as a pastor, I've had the opportunity to see the body of Christ come together when someone is in need. And we've been pastoring this church for 13 years, and I've seen some beautiful things, people bringing meals to families that are sick just of their own accord. You know, that didn't have to do that. I've seen families foster children that are not their responsibility. I've seen people give and donate their time and money to all sorts of causes that they didn't have to do. I've seen our church rally around people that were in their final months of life and take care of them like they were their own family, even though they weren't. I've seen the most beautiful things. And what I'm saying is, sometimes I think as the body of Christ, we can think that the pastor is doing the really important work. Like, you know, because the church is making this big impact, and somehow the pastor is like a, I don't know, we just have these thoughts of like, well, this person is really doing something from God. But according to Scripture and what I see in Scripture, let me tell you how I think God sees it. First of all, what I do as a pastor, as like my job as a pastor, it doesn't exclude me from participating in all the things that I just mentioned to you about. And see, there's what I do as a pastor, then there's what I do just as a Christian, and those things are still expected of me. In other words, I don't get to preach on Sundays, but then I don't ever have to do any of the things we were talking about in Matthew 25. I also have to participate in those things. And so in a way, some of the most important things that I do as a pastor, you don't ever see unless you're the one receiving it. But a lot of the times, the things that I do as a pastor that I think are really significant to God don't happen right here in this pulpit. They don't happen where it's visible for everybody to see. The families that I sit with, you know, when they've lost a loved one, or people that are being visited, or they're being counseled through a situation, or we're reaching out to their kids, or on and on and on. That's not something that gets on display that everybody gets to see, but yet it's the things that end up being most significant to God. And my point in saying that is, you, just like me, are a participant in that in the body of Christ. In other words, that's not just for pastors to do. I may have more of an opportunity to do it, because it's part of my job, but every believer, we're all together participating in this as we serve and love the body of Christ. And just keep in mind that to God, it is extremely significant. I looked at a couple recently. I'm not sure if they're in here this morning, but I was looking at something a couple in our church was doing, and I won't be too specific, but they were taking care of children that were not their own, you know, and they didn't foster them or anything like that. It was just family, and they'd taken care, and you know, when you're in the middle of that, there's the struggles and the difficulty and the schedules and the money, and you get bogged down in all of that, and I just remember looking at them and thinking, can I just tell you that as far as I'm aware, there is nothing closer to the heart of God than what you're doing. From what I see in Scripture, there's nothing I can see that more closely resembles the gospel than what you are doing, which is taking responsibility for people and children that are not your own. And that is the gospel, right? We were orphans. God came in, brought us into His family like we were His own, made us the status of sons and daughters of God, gave us an inheritance. That is the gospel. And to this couple, they went, oh, that's not that big a deal. It's everything. It's 100 times more significant than you're giving yourself credit for and you're realizing. It's way more significant than a lot of things that we see and do and think are more significant. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 10. Verse 40, he said, whoever receives you receives me. He was talking to his disciples, and he said, whoever receives you receives me. That would be true of what's happening here this morning. If you receive me as your pastor, if you receive the word of God this morning, God sees it as bigger than, oh, I'm receiving a word from Pastor Josh this morning. He says, no, whoever receives you receives me, and he goes further, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me, which is God. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Wow. That's interesting, isn't it? Boy, God's kingdom is different. It's just so different than the way things are done in a normal life. He said the prophet, or the person who is functioning in the role of a prophet, or we could probably say any other ministry gift, apostle, pastor, he said there's a reward for doing those things for God, right? And then he says, but the person who receives that person as if they're receiving Jesus himself, they're going to get the same reward as that prophet or pastor. Why? Just for receiving them by faith, just for receiving what's being said as if it were God speaking. That's important. So he says, the one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. I hope you follow what he's saying here. Again, we could say there are rewards for doing a righteous deed, and he said, but when you take care of someone who is doing righteous deed, he said, you get their reward. Amen. Verse 42, and I love this. He said, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, a cup of cold water, what could be more insignificant? Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Can I just tell you that there's not a single act of kindness or sacrifice that you've ever made that God did not take note of? Every single thing. And I sometimes talk to people that I don't realize if they know how significant what they're doing is. I mean, I've had conversations in the foyer, just somebody in passing telling me, oh yeah, I took little so-and-so, this young guy, I took him on a hunt with me, you know. This little guy, his father's not in the picture, you know. Oh, I took this little guy with me hunting, or I took this guy to lunch, or I did. And they're just saying it in passing. I'm like, you're fulfilling the Scripture. You don't even understand how God is seeing what you're doing. You think it's insignificant, but God says it couldn't be more significant, because it's as if you're doing it for me. And I'll tell you here, let me help you understand why it is so significant to God. The reason why it is so significant to God is because God cares about that person more infinitely than you could ever imagine. But he, the situation that we're in now, he cannot physically come and do the thing that he is wanting done in their life. So when God sees a person hurting and in pain and in need, his desire is to come and wrap his arms around them and encourage them and strengthen them and help them and get them what they need and be a father to them, but he can't physically do that. So when you step in and you do it in his place, there's nothing that could be more. Imagine one of your children that were suffering. And I've talked, boy, I don't know how many conversations I've had with mamas. Mother's Day's coming up. I don't know how many conversations I've had with mamas around this church when their kid's in trouble or something's going on or their kid is hurting. You better watch out. I'm talking about sweet women that all of a sudden not sweet anymore when the baby, somebody's messing with their baby. So just imagine one of your children hurting, lost, and it's like you're watching at a distance and your hands are tied and you can't do anything about it. And you're just standing back. And you want the passion, the fire that would be in your heart of like, I have to do something about this situation. I have to help. I have to encourage them. I have to be there to lift them up and help them. And your hands are tied and you can't do anything about it. And all you have to do is all you get to do is watch them suffer, watch them cry, watch them be confused. How would you feel? And God is watching at a distance. I'm not saying he can't get involved. He does. But the primary way that he gets involved in our lives is through other people. So when you go on his behalf and you go in his stead and you simply encourage someone, that's what he wanted to do. That's what he wanted to do for them. When you go and you help with a financial need, or you're a father to someone that doesn't have a father, or you're a brother to someone that doesn't have a brother, or you're a friend to someone that doesn't have a friend, you're doing what God would do. So don't ever think that that's insignificant. It's more significant than you can ever imagine, because you're literally doing what God wants to do for that person but can't do from where he's at. So that's why I said, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, he will by no means lose his reward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul is going through a list of things that people would think are really, really significant. He starts in 1 Corinthians 13:1. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And what he is saying is, you can do some things that look really significant to the outside world, but if you don't have the simple thing of just the love of God in your heart, or if it's not the love of God that's driving and motivating that thing, he said it's completely worthless. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, how many know those things are important? If you understood all mysteries, if you had the gift of prophecy that you could tell people their future, if you had all knowledge, if you had all faith, think about how important faith is. Bible says without faith you can't please God. If I had all faith so that I could remove mountains. Boy, wouldn't people think that was significant if I was up here and pointing and saying, mountain be removed and it's moving. Everybody in the whole world would think this is the most significant guy ever. He can literally move mountains with his words and his faith. And God would say, but if you don't have love, he says, you are nothing. Everybody say nothing. Nothing. Are you getting a picture of how God sees things? I want us to change our mind this morning. I want us to change the way that we see things and how we interact with people and how we work for God. Because everyone in this room has the ability to do what we're talking about this morning. And so many disqualify themselves from being significant in the kingdom of God because they think, oh, I can't preach, I can't sing, I don't have any special gifts. From what I'm reading you this morning, those are none of the things that matter. Every single person in this room, there's not one excluded, can be significant in the kingdom of God just simply based on what we're talking about right now. He said, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And if I even gave away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. So much we could preach on here because The other part that goes into this is it matters why you do what you do. Because everybody on the outside would look and they would think if you're giving your body to be burned for someone else that the motive is love. But Paul makes it real clear. No, you could do that for other motives. You could do that for other reasons. And if the motive is not love, he said, you gain nothing. Verse 4. Love, talking about the God kind of love. Love is patient, kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The first half of the list are all things that are really not achievable, or that no one in this room is really going to achieve, right? Speaking in tongues of men and angels, prophetic powers, understanding all mystery and knowledge, having all faith, giving your body to be burned, giving away everything you have. These are all things that really none of us are going to achieve. But the second part of the list, which he says is the most significant, it's stuff that every single person in this room can do. Love is patient. Love is kind. Can you be patient to someone that doesn't deserve patience? Can you be kind to someone that doesn't deserve kindness? Hey, look, if you're married, you have an opportunity to practice these things every single day. And I'm telling you that it's significant to God. When you choose to love and be patient with your spouse and put them ahead of yourself, you're doing a significant act of service for the kingdom of God, because that person, before they are your spouse, they are first a daughter of God or a son of God. So it matters to God. You ever treated your spouse a certain way? If you have the Holy Spirit in you and you have that kind of relationship with God, you treat your spouse a certain way, and you kind of hear the Holy Spirit say, don't treat my daughter like that. She's my daughter before she's your wife, right? So I think one of the issues that happens here is when we don't think of something as significant, then we tend to neglect it. And that's the real problem here. If we don't think right about this, we actually end up neglecting the things that matter most to God. Because we've trained our minds, or maybe the culture or the world or church culture has trained our minds to think like, oh, these are the really significant things that God cares about. And then what you get into paralysis because you go, well, yeah, but I can never achieve those things. And then all the things that God really cares about, the simple things, you go, oh, well, it's not that significant. So you don't put any effort into that. So before you know it, we're not doing anything. We're a bunch of couch potatoes sitting around watching Netflix. But see, when you realize something is significant, then you strive for it. So that's why I say we have to switch our mind, because it's not the really big things that are significant to God. It's these small things. It's loving your neighbor. He said it fulfills the whole law. It fulfills the whole law. Yeah, if you go over, you know, and the neighbor doesn't literally mean the person that lives next to you, right? Because somebody asked him, what is your neighbor? And he gives an example, and he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And the guy who just came across a guy laying in the ditch. And so the way that should be interpreted is, who is my neighbor? Well, it's any situation that comes across my path. Okay, it's I don't have to go solve stuff going on in Ethiopia and halfway across the world. But there's a lot of people I'm seeing every single day, right in my sphere of influence, right in my family. I'd start there. Next, I'd go to my extended family. I'd go to my church family. I'd go to the people I work with, and I'd go, all right, that's my sphere that God is calling my neighbor, that I'm supposed to love, care for, think about, and be Jesus to. And he said, and what he's saying is, every person can do this. Every person can walk this out every single day. And it means the world to God. And from what we see in Scripture, he has books that he's writing every one of those things down in. And there's going to be a day where you come before him and he starts listing them, and you're going to go, God, when did I do these things for you? And he's going to say, when you did it to the least of these, you did it for me. and every one of them were significant. The other danger that I see here is that many, and I've seen this so many times, many will focus on being significant in this life, thinking they got to do something significant for God, something big for God, and they'll actually miss the most significant things, which is just loving their neighbor. I mean, I get that a lot as a pastor. People come and they say, "Pastor, I feel like I'm supposed to be doing more for God. I'm supposed to, like, you know, maybe be in the ministry or go here, do this. You know, I just feel like I'm supposed to be doing more." And I help them with that, and we walk through that and all that. But so many times I want to just say, "Man, do you really know what it means to be significant in the kingdom of God? Because I think you have it backwards." So many times the easiest way to be significant in the kingdom of God is to go serve and love somebody that is otherwise insignificant to the world. And please understand, this is factual what we're talking about. This is how God sees it. It's not just like, "Oh, that's good. Yeah, we should love those that don't matter to others, you know, and that'd be a good thing. And then I'm still going to go do all these other really significant things." No, this is it. This is the most significant thing to God. And the people who are doing the most, okay, the people that I find doing really significant things in the kingdom of God, let me just tell you how they got there. They did not get there by seeking to be significant. They got there by doing these insignificant things really well and really faithfully, and then God began to just move them up and expand that over time. I didn't just start out as a pastor. I started out as a teenager serving in children's church at my church, doing puppets and skits and playing the guitar. I had no aspirations for anything else. I'm just serving the body of Christ. But through doing that, God gives you more and more and more. But you never leave doing these insignificant things of loving your neighbor and loving people that are around you. So what is the main point? The main point I want you to have is that it's not nearly as complicated to serve God and be significant in His kingdom as we've made it. The youngest child, the youngest teenager can do what we're talking about this morning. They can love people in their own family. They can love people at their school. Anybody can do this and be significant in the kingdom of God. And this is why. Please put it all together. This is why on that day He says there are going to be many that were first, but now they're last. And there are going to be many that were last. In other words, that people looked at, "Oh, you didn't do anything significant." They're going to be first. They said, "You did all the things that were truly significant to me. You come from the back of the line and you come to the front because what everybody else thought you were doing was insignificant, but I said it is significant." So we have to help make this flip in our minds. Amen.